Good morning. First of all, I want to greet you and bless you and to say a very happy Lunar New Year. It's so good to for my wife Doreen and I to be with you this morning and to worship together, as well as to give our attention to the Word of God. I have a long history of connection with the BP Church. I was involved in Life BP Church in Gilstead Road, and then this was in the late 60s and the 70s, and then Reverend Patrick Tan invited me to assist with a small team that left Gilstead Road Life Church to plant Grace BP Church in 1975, and that was an exciting phase of my own early years as a Christian, and I think I was one of the youngest deacons appointed at that time. In any case, God has led me through a long journey of involvement in the gospel ministry, and I've been a pastor since 1981, and now I'm in my stage of transition as a pastor on sabbatical, but I'm grateful for this opportunity to visit with you this morning. I've been assigned this passage, and as I thought about what I wanted to share with you this morning, I hope that you will give attention to the fact that we need to be very aware of what's going on in our context and in our culture and in our environment as a Christian today. In a recent study that was conducted regarding the state of discipleship in North America, it was commissioned by the Navigators, and the Barna Group did a very careful survey and study about this question. Is the church effective in making disciples? Are churchgoers involved in discipleship activities? And if so, what are they doing? Which models do they prefer? And perhaps most importantly, do their investments in discipleship actually affect and promote spiritual growth? Now, I'm not able to elaborate in greater detail this study. It's a very significant piece of study that you can consult online. But just some highlights that I thought will allow us to frame our meditation this morning on this passage. When the people who were surveyed were asked to describe the process of growing spiritually, what does that mean for them, both practicing and non-practicing Christians? They prefer the term becoming more like Christ. Becoming more Christ-like was the term that they most preferred to describe their spiritual growth. For others, it's just simply spiritual growth or a spiritual journey. And then, only about 18% used the term discipleship to describe their spiritual life and growth. In fact, for many, they didn't really think of the phrase sanctification or even spiritual formation as a way of describing it. It's pretty low in their understanding. Only 20% of Christian adults surveyed are involved in some sort of discipleship activity. That is one in five. And this includes a wide range of activities such as attending Sunday services, participating in Sunday school, or a fellowship group, meeting with a spiritual mentor, or studying the Bible in a small group, or reading and discussing a Christian book with a few other people. And among the Christians who say spiritual growth is important, more than one-third, about 37%, said that they would prefer to pursue their spiritual growth on their own. And similarly, two in five of all Christian adults consider their spiritual life to be entirely private. In other words, one of the problems that was revealed by this survey and this study is that millions of Christians in North America believe that discipleship is a solo affair. What does that mean? That is only a personal and private matter between you and your God. And according to the pastors who were surveyed, the most critical elements of discipleship are matters of the heart rather than of structure. Aside from prayer and time with God, the top three spiritual disciplines pastors believe are essential to discipleship are this. First of all, a personal commitment to grow in Christ-likeness. Secondly, attending a local church. And thirdly, having a deep love for God. Now, from this study of discipleship and the state of the church today, it tells me a few things. That many people like to consider themselves as Christians or believers, but when it comes to the matter of whether or not they are truly following Jesus as a disciple and growing spiritually, it is largely a personal and private affair. It is hard for me to come up to you, perhaps, and embarrass you and ask you, how are you in your walk with Jesus? And you would turn around and say to me, Peter, that's between me and God. It's none of your business. Leave me alone. If I show up on Sundays, you should be grateful. In fact, I remember one of the church members in the church that I used to pastor said to me, if we show up twice a month, that is considered regular. And that seems to be the trend today. But Jesus is the one who has called us and chosen us to follow him. He says, follow me. And becoming disciples of Jesus means that we are not only called to recognize who Jesus is, that he is our Savior, but he is also our Master and our Mentor. And as we learn from him, I believe that we are also going to experience the significance of growing in his grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So for me, the goal of the Christian life is not to attend church or to do certain things or to become successful in a certain manner, but it's simply to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must make every effort to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is why the Apostle Peter ends this epistle with those words. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, you need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by the power and promises that God gives to those he has called and chosen. You see, the Apostle Peter here assures us that God has given us everything that we need for the Christian life. And he has given us the divine power, enabling us to experience spiritual growth. He has also given us divine promises that direct our focus and our attention on what it means to participate fully in the life of Jesus Christ. Essentially, then, our growth in Christ's likeness takes time and effort. It takes discipline and diligence. There is no shortcut to the spiritual life or to spiritual growth. If anybody tells you it's easy, all you need to do is to say the prayer of confession, the believer's prayer, and that's all there is to it, that now you have become a Christian, that you are saved by grace, and that your name is written in the book of life and everything will be fine, if that's all there is to it, then it is a very easy discipleship, isn't it? But yet you and I know that's only the beginning. That is only the beginning. There is no instant holiness just because we have experienced conversion. But there is this process of transformation through the indwelling presence of Jesus in each disciple. And so here the Apostle Peter describes for us and emphasizes the need to make every effort to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in the passage that we have just read this morning, he tells us, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter here is urging us to give all diligence. Now, this word that is used by Peter in the Greek, peripherao, is a very significant word. It means personally carrying through. You are personally engaged, involved. You are personally exerting every effort and energy to make this happen. This word that Peter uses here is only used here in the New Testament. It is a word that stresses the need of the believer's deep and personal involvement in the spiritual life. Peter insists that each disciple must make every effort, that each disciple must exercise all their strength and ability, that each disciple must be intentional in making their calling and election sure. And so one of the key questions for the Christian, for the person who claims to be a disciple of Jesus today, is this: are you intentional about becoming like Christ? What is your part then in this process of spiritual growth? In the New Testament, it is very clear that the disciples of Jesus must make every effort to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus insists that we should make every effort to enter the narrow door of the kingdom. There will be many people who think that that broad way is the highway to heaven. But really, Jesus said you are to make every effort to enter through that narrow gate into his kingdom. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us to make every effort to live in peace with all people and to be holy. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And now here in 2 Peter, we are instructed to make faith effective and fruitful, not only for our sakes, but also for the glory of God. And for this reason, then, Peter teaches us to add to our faith these seven, what you might describe as seven virtues. To add to our faith goodness, knowledge, temperance or self-control, perseverance or patience, godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly affection, and ultimately love. Now, it's also significant here that Peter uses a unique word here to describe the effort of supplying abundantly all that is needed, to apply and give all diligence to do this. The word in the Greek is epikoregein. Now, unfortunately, this word is simply translated "add" in the King James Version and in many other English translations. It just says, add to your faith the following. That word "add" is this important Greek word epikoregein. And what does that mean? Why is it significant? And why do I think that maybe the word "add" alone needs to be unpacked, because we don't seem to understand what Peter is trying to suggest here or insist on here? It is a rich word. But in order to understand this word, we need to go back to the first century. Because in the first century world of the Greeks and the Romans, well, what did they do? They celebrated great plays that involved an elaborate theater, and they also involved many actors as well as singers. They needed a large chorus to back up the drama. And very often, these large choruses were very expensive to produce. Of course, this is when the city, or the people who lived in that particular city, would rely on generous citizens who would voluntarily, at their own expense, provide all that is necessary, provide the resources, the equipment to support these choruses. And these benefactors were called choregoi. And they would generously supply everything needed for an ancient chorus to be a grand production. And Peter uses that same word. He's saying you need to provide everything necessary to ensure that the God who has provided everything necessary for your life is matched by everything that you need to put in for your life in Jesus Christ. It is an amazing commitment of partnership with God for the life in Christ. So Peter then is directing the believers in his time to invest fully in the Christian life by devoting all that is needed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, do not hold back Do not take anything for granted. Instead, he's saying, give all that you have. Invest fully. Make every effort to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. Now, many of us are living in times where we are evaluating for tax purposes how things are going to look like this year. You're looking at your RRSPs and your investments and you wonder, oh, it's not looking that great. The returns are not as encouraging as you like it to be. We think of giving our tithes and offerings to God's work and to the church, and we realize that, yes, that too requires some investment, some sacrifice. But my dear friends, you are not merely investing in your future retirement. You're not merely investing in God's kingdom as far as the church is concerned. Peter is talking about investing in your life and your future in God's kingdom. And what are you willing to put in? Is it 10%, 20%, 50%? The word that Peter uses here is that you are to invest everything, every effort, every resource, every gift, every passion that is directed towards growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you prepared to do that? Are you willing to do that? You see, Peter is saying, if you have the faith that God has given to you, if you have begun the Christian life by virtue of the faith that has been given to you, you need to enhance your faith experience. You need to enrich your faith journey. You need to engage your faith every day. Do not take that faith for granted, because that faith is central and essential to the Christian life. But that faith must prove worthy and authentic through the effective life that you have and through the productive relationships that you engage in. In other words, faith is more than simply making claims about the God you believe in. Faith is more than believing all the right doctrines, although it is important to believe the right doctrines. Faith is realized and expressed in the way we conduct ourselves, in our actions, in our daily living, and certainly in the habits of the heart. How does your faith demonstrate that you are doing everything to grow as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? There's a story of two farmers who were facing a season of drought, and they were praying for rain. Everyone in this village who is a believer was praying for rain. But one farmer decided to sit on his porch and wait for rain. The other farmer decided to plow the field and to do all that he can to prepare the field for growing his crop. And so the first farmer asked, "Why are you working so hard when there is no rain?" And the other farmer replied, "I am preparing for rain." You see, every authentic disciple of Jesus Christ is not waiting to see what God is up to and waiting for God to do his next big thing in your life. But every authentic disciple of Jesus Christ recognizes that Jesus, who is Lord and Master and Mentor and Savior, is already at work in our life, and he's waiting for us to respond in obedience, with promptness, with attention, and with that desire to want to increase in our knowledge of the one who has called us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for you is, are you increasing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you sharpening your vision of who Jesus is? Because if you do, then you will become more intentional and fruitful as a disciple. Whereas those who do not make any effort to grow and don't give any attention to all that it takes to cultivate and grow the spiritual life are like people who have somehow lost their sight and their perspective on what is most valuable and vital in life. Peter describes these people as short-sighted. In fact, he says, you're blind. You don't see it. You don't get not only the big picture, you don't even get the long future of what God wants to do in your life. Now, we realize, of course, that this is the Apostle Peter writing here. And if we remember anything about his life, we remember that this is the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus chose to be his key disciple, but yet we know that this is the disciple who stumbled along the way. This is the disciple with flaws and failures in his life. Remember the time when he was invited by the Lord Jesus, when he stepped out of the boat and walked towards Jesus in the midst of that storm and in the waves, and what happened? All of a sudden, he began to sink, even as he was approaching Jesus. And Jesus had to stretch out his hand to pull him up and to hold him out. Why? Because his attention, his focus, was taken away, distracted by the waves. We recall how Peter and several other disciples fell asleep and neglected to pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said, couldn't you at least continue to stay with me and to persevere in prayer? But they just could not. They were tired. They were fearful. They were weary. Remember how Peter was told in advance that even though you claim to want to follow me and that you're willing to lay down your life for me, yet you will deny me three times. And sure enough, before the rooster crowed, that morning, this Peter, had denied the Lord Jesus three times. And he wept bitterly because of that failure. But we also note that in the New Testament, the Gospels describe Peter as the disciple whom Jesus blessed with a new name. He said, you are no longer Simon. In fact, now you will become Peter. And upon this rock, he says, the church will be established. Yes, through you and your fellow disciples, through your witness, you will become the living stones. And the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone upon which this new living temple will be established. We are reminded also that the Lord Jesus had to commission Peter three times with that clear question, do you love me more than these things? Three times. And Peter was affirmed simply by saying, if you love me, feed my sheep. Here is the Apostle Peter who recognizes what it is like to face failure and struggle and weariness, to be afraid, to be weak, to fumble and flounder, and to be a failure. And yet this is the same Peter who now is so firmly resolved to remind the believers in the early church that you must remember that the only way in which you will continue to follow Jesus faithfully for the rest of your life is if you make every effort to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now Peter goes on in this passage to list seven virtues that ensure that our faith will make us effective and fruitful in the spiritual life, in the life of following Jesus Christ. And what does he say here? Very briefly, I want to highlight what they are. He says, add to your faith, firstly, virtue. Now, this is a very important word in the time of the first century. The word in the Greek is arete, which means excellence in being true to what one is. And that is why it's translated the word virtue. It talks about the excellent quality of something that is actually performing what it has been designated and made for. For example, if you take your knife in your kitchen and you take it to cut your fruit and you expect that this knife will be sharp and will perform its task, it will cut through that fruit. A knife is truly only a knife if it is sharp and effective in cutting, isn't it? Well, the virtue of being a disciple of Jesus is to be fully human and to be fully alive in Jesus Christ. And so when you focus on becoming all that you are meant to be in Christ, you will then learn to live effectively in Christ. So what are you? It's not what you are, but it's who you are in Jesus Christ that defines that. And if you are in Christ and a follower of Jesus, then by virtue of that, you are who you really are. When people look at you, do they see Jesus in you? Secondly, he says, add to virtue knowledge. The word knowledge in the Greek is gnosis. It means personal knowledge. He says, by adding to our faith personal knowledge, he's talking about gaining practical wisdom and understanding of who Jesus is and what he wants us to do. And we can only enhance our knowledge of Jesus by giving attention to his teaching. I'm very troubled by the fact that there are many people today who call themselves disciples of Jesus, but they do not know the Gospels well. They are not familiar with what Jesus taught, what Jesus did, what was Jesus' mission, what was Jesus calling his disciples to learn and to practice. They seem to know a lot about some aspects of Jesus, but at the end of the day, they do not know the Jesus of the Gospels. Their knowledge of Jesus is flawed. We need to know Jesus as revealed in the Gospels. We need to gain a personal knowledge of the four Gospels in order to deepen our awareness of what Jesus taught regarding his kingdom, regarding his mission, regarding what he wants to do in our lives. And we need to understand the grand narrative of the whole Bible revolves around the person of Jesus Christ and what God intends to do and complete in his great drama of salvation through Jesus Christ in the very church that he has called and redeemed and created for himself. In other words, you and I are part of his grand purpose, but it is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you have that personal knowledge of Jesus? And then he says, add to that knowledge temperance. The Greek word is enkrateia, which defines a person who is not controlled by his passions, but is able to exercise responsible control over his own passions. It is that courage and confidence to be loyal and true to Jesus, because when we submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, we find the resolve to overcome our own selfish indulgence and our own worldly passions. The word temperance that is used in the King James Version can also be translated as self-control. It is the exercise of self-control and the exercise of emotional and personal intelligence in the way we conduct ourselves before God and with one another. And then he says, add to this, patience. The Greek word is hupomone, which literally means under and remain, and is translated variously as perseverance or patient endurance or patience here in the King James Version. What Peter is asking us to do, he says, we need to persist in our obedience to Christ even though things get tough, even as we face trials and testing and temptation. The pressures of sickness, of pain, of hardship, of deprivation, and even possibly of death may be so severe, but he says, regardless, in the face of all of that, you need to persevere and remain faithful in trusting and waiting upon the Lord Jesus. That is patience. And then he says, add to patience godliness. That's an amazing word. It's a beautiful word, which in the Greek is eusebeia. This word denotes our devotion to God and to others with a profound honor and respect and reverence. It is often translated as godliness, as we have here, or piety. But you see, eusebeia, this word that is used by Peter, is both a moral and spiritual way of life. It affirms all that is good and worthy and true. In other words, a godly disciple upholds God's name and reputation and reveres all that is sacred before God. Godliness is an attitude, is an awareness, is a discernment, is a profound sense of recognizing that God's glory, God's purpose, God's goodness, God's truth, God's mission, God's justice is sacred, and you uphold it. You affirm it. You declare it. You delight in it. And then he goes on to say, add to this, Philadelphia. What is that? It's where we have this translation, brotherly kindness. It is that Greek word that he uses where it's become the name of a city in the United States, Philadelphia, but it is also Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. It describes this mutual affection and care for one another in community. It means extending generous hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are encouraged here by Peter to exercise Philadelphia, brotherly affection, to show care and compassion for one another. Why? Because we belong together in Christ. And because we belong together, we need to care for one another. We need to show our genuine compassion and affection for one another. And finally, he says, add to all of this, love. And that's that Greek word, agape. This word defines the character of love as dependable, sacrificial, and generous. He says, agape love is what moves us to love God as he loves us. Because this God who loves us is a God who loves us unconditionally with that abundant, generous, unreserved love for us. And it is this love that is demonstrated to us through the love of Jesus. And because of Jesus' love in our hearts, it will impact and influence and shape our attitude, our relationships, and the way in which we treat one another. In others, we're invited by Peter here to say, to top it all off, we need to love with heartfelt attention to the needs of others, even if it costs us dearly. When the love of Jesus indwells our hearts, my dear friends, it is Jesus who enables us to love others with his love. And that's what makes the difference here, ultimately. Because you see, my dear friends, if we are thinking that it has everything to do with how much effort we can try to show patience and self-control and to show brotherly affection and to show this kind of love, and if it is trying harder to be a believer and a Christian, you'll be surprised that maybe what he's saying is quite liberating. He's saying, this is what God wants to do in you through Jesus Christ who indwells you. And he's saying, this is what the believer looks like. This is what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like when his faith embodies all of these virtues. Because when it does, you are not just seeing a disciple of Jesus, but you are seeing Jesus in the disciple. So as we reflect then on these virtues that Peter says we need to add, to invest, to put in every effort to our faith, what is God really saying to you this morning? Are you persuaded in your heart that you need to make every necessary effort to grow in your walk with Jesus? What is he suggesting that we should do? Let me ask you three questions this morning. Firstly, do you feel a holy discontent in your own life that there's something that needs to change? That there's somewhere in some area in your life that you need to work on? Perhaps the Lord Jesus is making you sensitive this morning to something that you are neglecting or that you are struggling with. Perhaps there is a character flaw that needs to change. Perhaps you wish to grow in self-control over your anger and your emotions related to that. Perhaps God wants to help you to change your negative and critical spirit towards others in the church to one of brotherly care, of sisterly affection. Do you feel compelled this morning that you need to cultivate a habit of the heart? By a habit of the heart, I'm thinking of that which will become a part of who you really are, your character, your essence, your natural, or rather your supernatural response to the tough situations around you. Perhaps you're realizing that God is actually inviting you to increase in your mutual affection for the brothers and sisters in this church. How can you do that? Well, you can begin to take the time and the effort to speak to at least two other individuals every Sunday. And when you speak to them, do not exchange notes about the weather or about the sports game. Perhaps you need to ask, how are you doing this week? What have you learned? What has God been showing you? And end with the question, how can I pray for you? Because if you do so, it will remarkably shape the way in which you treat that other brother or sister. Perhaps you will make the time then to invite them to sit down with you over coffee or over a meal and to allow them to share their stories. Because as we share our stories of faith, we will encourage one another to not only grow, but to be formed into the likeness of Christ. Or perhaps you need to then consider this. Do you realize the potential of practicing spiritual disciplines in your life? What are these spiritual disciplines that I'm thinking of? The discipline of prayer, the discipline of reading God's word and studying it, the discipline of learning to be quiet and centered in Christ, the discipline of Sabbath, of resting. Do you make the effort to read your scripture, your Bible every day, following a 1-year reading plan? I was really astounded when one of the former church members came up to me and said to, when I was persuading the congregation at that time, and I encouraged the congregation at the beginning of the year, would you join me in reading the whole Bible through once this year, following a reading plan? And it really doesn't take very much. You will read about 3 chapters of the Old Testament and 1 chapter of the New every day, and at the end of the year, you would have read through the whole of the Bible. It's very accessible, very doable. And this person said, Pastor Peter, I have been in this church for 30 years, and I've never read through the Bible once in my life. He was telling me almost with a boastful attitude, and I thought to myself, I've got work to do here. This is amazing. That there are people who do not read the scriptures and have not read the whole Bible even once in their life. Or perhaps you need to pray for someone, and the Lord has laid on your heart to learn to pray meaningfully, intentionally. Are you doing that? Or perhaps you need to refocus your time. Instead of spending more time surfing the net, maybe the Lord is inviting you to take a good Christian book that will enable you to reflect and learn more about God and His ways, to grow your Christian life, to understand His purposes for your life. What are you doing about that? What are some of the spiritual disciplines that you can cultivate and practice today? Let me end with a story. In the 18th century, Frederick the Great of Prussia, what was then Germany, now he wanted the Germans to adopt the potato as an additional staple crop. Wheat was prevalent and everybody enjoyed bread, but potatoes, that was not a welcome crop at all. The people refused. They say, we don't want to grow potatoes. We don't even like potatoes. They're not interesting. They're bland. They say even our own dogs don't want to eat potatoes. Why should we grow potatoes? And so Frederick had to decide, what can I do to change the minds of the Germans? He came up with a royally brilliant idea. He declared the potato as a royal vegetable. And he instructed his guards to stand watch over the royal potato patch. He asked them to watch it, but not too closely. And word got out throughout Germany, Prussia then. They said, did you know that Frederick the Great has this secret patch And he's growing this royal vegetable called the potato. And they even have guards guarding it. It surely must be quite special and valuable. And guess what? The peasants stole in and they began to ransack and steal the royal vegetable. And then the next thing they did was that they began to plant secretly in their own backyards, in their own fields, in their own gardens, the potato. Why did this happen? What Frederick the Great had effectively done was to change the people's perspective on the value and the significance of the potato, isn't it? After all, the potato hasn't really changed. It's still the same potato. I'm not sure what your favorite is. I think my favorite is the Klondike one, the Yukon Gold. But we're talking about potatoes. Prior to this, the Germans claimed that it was too ugly to eat. It was a silly, bland vegetable. But now, they were beginning to grow it and to harvest what they called the royal potatoes. What Frederick did was to change the story about the potato. And that was what changed their whole perspective about this vegetable. You see, in today's world, I think that discipleship in North America is very much like the potatoes in 18th century Prussia or Germany. Discipleship for many people seems boring, bland, and burdensome. And many Christians have tried to make discipleship work, but they end up disappointed. Many experience discipleship as an endless loop of frustration. They try hard, they get tired, they give up, and then they feel guilty, and then they go back again. They try harder, and then they get tired, they give up, and then they feel more guilt. My dear friends, discipleship is not about rules and regulations and routines. Discipleship is not marketed by programs, methods, and conferences. It's so exciting to attend a conference on discipleship and to hear great speakers explaining to you why discipleship is so needed today. But my dear friends, disciples are not fans of Jesus. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. The critical question is, who are you following? Are you following the Jesus revealed in the Gospels, or are you a fan of the Jesus promoted by celebrities marketing the health, wealth, and success gospel? We need a biblical narrative on discipleship. We need to hear the gospel story that defines our experience of following Jesus today. Not the gospels of our own making, not the gospels according to the culture of the world, but the gospels that are found in the Word of God. The Gospels as revealed for us in the New Testament. And that is where we understand and find the authentic meaning of becoming disciples of the Jesus of the Gospels. And that is what is going to make the difference today. Discipleship has not changed in the last 2,000 years. Discipleship has remained essentially the same call of the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us when he says, come and follow me. Jesus did not make it complicated. He made it very clear, very simple. But he tells us, I don't want you to be half-hearted or ambivalent. I don't want you to be trivial or wishy-washy about discipleship. He says, if you really want to follow me, then I want everything from you. Nothing less than that. It's that total commitment, that complete investment, and total engagement in following Jesus Christ. Discipleship, my dear friends, according to what I read in the Gospels and according to the way in which Jesus has revealed it to us, is simply this. Discipleship is the intentional, intuitive, and imaginative experience of partaking in the life and love of Jesus. The disciple's life is made real by the indwelling Christ. Jesus is already at work in our life from the moment you recognize him as Lord and Savior. And he is the one who sets us free from our sin and guilt so that we may become the children of God. And we are destined to become fully human and fully alive in Jesus through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian understanding of the Christian life that we need to have. And for this reason then, the Apostle Peter says, and I rest my case this morning, to make every effort to let Jesus transform your mind, your character, your heart, and your life. Because as you make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will be effective and productive and fruitful. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus will welcome you into his kingdom. And he says, well done, good and faithful. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. Are you looking forward to that? Are you prepared to put everything in following Jesus? No half measures, my dear friends. It's everything. You have to make every effort. Insofar as the Lord Jesus is concerned, he wants all of you, every part of you, your whole life, your whole future, because he knows exactly what he's making you into. He's making you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you revealed to us this morning through your apostle, Peter, regarding what it means to make every effort, to give all diligence, to ensure that our calling and election is sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is continually working in our lives through the Spirit who indwells us. And Lord, this morning I pray that you will so move our hearts and awaken us and motivate us and renew within each one of us a deep love and hunger for yourself, Lord, a deep longing to grow in the grace and in your knowledge, and a deep passion, Lord, to be a living witness for you in such a way that when people look at us, they will see Christ being formed in us, and that we will always testify to your presence, to your life, and to your love. Lord, help us. Grant us, we pray, your grace and your Spirit, and that from this day forth, we will be reminding one another to make every effort to grow. To grow in Christ, to grow and to add to our faith all that is wonderful and pleasing and honoring of you. We thank you for hearing our prayers and for being with us this morning. For this we ask in the blessed and mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.